This morning, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I put this message together several weeks ago. I guess the date I have on it, first time, was back in November. I prepared it for a revival meeting that I was preaching in a whole series of messages on this particular subject. And I got to thinking this morning as I was driving, me and my daughter. Let me say something right now. I apologize for the rest of my family not being here. I do have two little girls and a four-month-old little boy. And we have been traveling all over the place. And, of course, when you do that, you end up picking up a few things here and there. And my little four-month-old son came down with a pretty bad chest cold. Now, for you and me, that wouldn't be a big deal. But 4 months old, he has had a really, really hard time. We've had him almost took him to the emergency room once. We've had him to the doctor twice in a week already, and he's doing a little bit better, but we felt it would be better not to have him out because he's very fussy. Every time he coughs, he cries because it hurts his little throat. And I don't know if it's worse on him or me, but I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart. And so my wife is home with him and one of our daughters to help her, because you do need as much help as you can with a four-month-old that's sick. And so she's there helping my wife, and then I brought one of the girls with me, Savannah, and she's here, and she's Daddy's little helper, I'll tell you that. I can take her anywhere, and it sounds bad, but I can take her and forget her. I don't have to worry about what she's doing, where she's going, if she's running around, if she's acting right while she's sitting in the church pew, because she's a little lady, and I have taught her to be that way, and she is really growing up to be that, and I'm proud of her. I want us to look here in Hebrews 11 and consider for just a few moments a reason that I might be able to give you for going to Australia. When I spent 5 years in the United States Navy, I have traveled literally around this world. I have been lots and lots of places. And I ended up in Norfolk, Virginia at the end of my tour, and ended up spending, well, altogether 6 years in Norfolk and Hampton, that area down in there, but 2 years of that only in the Navy. And while I was there, after I got off of a world cruise, I moved into an apartment building that was right next to a church. And I had grown up in church, a Southern Baptist church. My mom had always taken me to church from the time that I was born till I got old enough to tell her that I wasn't going anymore. And my dad's not saved, so he never pressured us into it or anything. But Mom always took us to church. And when I got in the Navy and got away from home, I thought that was what I wanted. I wanted to get away from home and get away from a small little old town in Tennessee. That's where I'm from, Gleason, Tennessee. Just right out in the middle of nothing, nowhere. And I wanted to get away from that small town and go to a place, you know, and just see the world. And that's what the Navy did for me. And I enjoyed my time in the Navy. But I realized as I got away from home that it was home that I really wanted to get to and wanted to remember and wanted to get back to. And the closest thing that I could think of to getting back to home was church. And so right next to where I was living, I started going to church. And it was the Central Baptist Church in Hampton, Virginia. And I went to church one Sunday, and I went back the next Sunday, and I kept going. And it wasn't long before the Lord put a desire in my heart for salvation that I did not have before. I had traveled all over the world. I had lived up to that time 21 years with no desire for the things of God, no desire for God whatsoever. And He put a desire within me for salvation that I did not have before. Shortly after that, while a member of that church, He put another desire in my heart, and that was the desire to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had not ever cared about being a pastor, being a preacher, being a missionary before. But it was the Lord that put that desire in my heart, just as He put the desire for salvation. Then now, as it's been 5, 6, or 8 years, I guess, since the Lord has called me to preach, pastored several two churches, now the Lord has put within me another desire that I did not have before. I've enjoyed pastoring the church that I'm at. I enjoy the people. I enjoy the opportunity to preach every Sunday at the same place and to meet the needs, the spiritual needs of the people that are there. But the Lord put a desire in me that I did not have before, which was a desire to go to the continent of Australia. You say, well, Brother Jeff, Are you sure that desire is from the Lord? And why, even if He put that desire in you, why would you still want to pack up your family and pick them up and move to the other side of the world, literally, and to a place where you don't know anybody? And I can't think of any other reason to give you for me wanting to do that than one reason. And that's because I want to please the Lord. You see, when He put a desire for salvation in my heart and in my life, He also put a desire to please Him in my life. And ever since my salvation, I can't tell you, I cannot stand behind this pulpit and tell you that everything that I've done from the time of my salvation to right now has been pleasing to the Lord. But I can tell you that my desire that He placed within me has been a desire to please the Lord in my life. And as I get ready to go to the continent of Australia, I go with that, for that. That's the basis of the reason that I go, is so that I might please the Lord. And you know, this is not something that's limited to a missionary. It's not something that's restricted to a pastor or to a full-time Christian worker in some type of a position in the church. It's not something that's limited to just a select few people in Christianity. I believe that when we look in the Scriptures and we study the Word of God, we can find that the Scriptures teach us very plainly that all of us, every Christian that knows Christ as their Savior, can please God. You can do it. It is something that is that you're capable of, that God will grant you if you have a desire to do it in your life, is to please God. Now, what does it mean to please someone? Well, that's pretty simple to figure out. To please someone means to do things that makes them happy. Since I've been married, I've learned to the things that pleases my wife. And I do those things, or at least I try to do those things, that pleases her. And right when I do it, I find out that that's not what pleases her anymore. It's this other thing over here. But then it's a continual process. You keep learning. I can say that about her because she's not here. And hopefully nobody will tell her that I said that. My daughter's here. Maybe she'll forget it by the time we go. But anyhow, we learn in our life that pleasing someone is doing what makes them happy, doing what brings them joy. Well, then what does it mean to please God? Well, I believe that to please God, it is the same thing. It is doing what makes God happy, or doing what brings joy to God. I believe God is a God of joy. He talks about it throughout His Scripture. He gives us a sense of joy in our life. And I believe that God has joy. He is joyful over His children doing those things that pleases Him. And so that is what our desire is. And to please God just simply means doing what makes Him happy. Now, not everyone is interested in pleasing God. Not even those that claim to know Christ as their Savior. They're not always interested in pleasing God. But for those that are interested in pleasing God, God has told us in His Word exactly what will please Him. A lot of people talk about, Brother Jeff, I would just love to know what the Lord's will is for me in my life. How did you know it was the Lord's will for you to go to Australia? And did you get some major revelation? Did God come down and speak to you and tell you something? Did you see a great shining light? Was it something like that showed you were supposed to go to Australia? Let me tell you where I found the Lord's will in going to Australia. The only place that you can find the Lord's will, and that's in the book, the Word of God. The Lord directed me to Luke chapter 14, and that's what the Lord used to deal with me about the continent of Australia. And He spoke to me through His Word. And that's how He speaks to every individual that truly knows Him as their Savior. He speaks to them through His Word. So you say, Brother Jeff, what is it then that pleases God? Well, the same way you find out what the will of God is for your life, in the same way you find out what pleases God in your life is by going to His Word, learning it through His Word. And God tells us specifically in His Word what pleases Him. Now, as I said, I started this message as a series of messages, and this is very interesting, or at least it was to me. It may not be to you, but it was to me. I just took me a concordance and sat down with that concordance and looked up the word please or pleased. And I started following those references, and I found at least 9 times in the Scriptures that God tells us specifically what pleases Him. It's not a big mystery. It's not something that you have to spend hours and hours and have to be a great Bible scholar to figure out. God tells us specifically in His Word that if we do this, that, and the other, and several of these things that I wish we had time to go over, that if we'll do them, He's going to be pleased with us and our lives. Now this morning, of course, I don't have time to go through all those things. I wish we did. I wish we could spend just hours and hours and days on talking about what pleases God. But this morning I'm going to try to limit it to 3 and talk about 3 things that I think are important that each and every person here, whether you're saved or whether you're lost this morning, needs to know what it is that pleases God. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I have a habit of underlining and circling things in my Bible when I want something to jump back out at me the next time I cross that page or read that particular place. And in verse number 5, towards the end of that verse where it says, for before his translation, I started underlining at the word for, and then I drew a circle around the word before. Because what that told me when I read this passage of Scripture is something about Enoch that I did not know before. That I did not, at least if I may have known it, it didn't strike me, it didn't come to my mind before as it did here. But what we have to understand is that it says that by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch did not die. God took him right into heaven. But notice what it says. He was not found because God had translated, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want you to understand this morning that Paul specifically says that before Enoch was translated, while he was still in this flesh, he had a testimony that he pleased God. While he was still in the flesh. Oh, Brother Jeff, when people are in the flesh, as long as they're living in this body, they're going to sin, and there's no way that they can ever be perfect, and how can they please God? That's true. If you're saved this morning and you're alive, there's no way you'll ever be able to not be perfectly sinless. You're always going to be sinful in some fashion or another. But that does not mean that we cannot fashion our lives in a way in which we cannot please God. Although we are in sinful flesh, we do not have to live of the sinful flesh, and we've been given a spirit within us that allows us, and that through the operation and work of God, allows us to live outside of the flesh, not giving over to the desires of the flesh. And so Enoch had the testimony. It was known about Enoch that before his flesh was translated so that he did not have any more sinful desires whatsoever, before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. This morning as we drove here to the church and we got here, and I didn't know Brother Jones was in the building or I'd have stopped the first time and come in. We drove here and I said, well, there's a church. I told my daughter, well, let's just drive out here just a little ways, just kind of see what the countryside looks like. We've got a little bit extra time. So we just drove past the church here just a little ways up to the little split in the road up there and turned around. But I noticed a little cemetery over here. It said Olmsted Baptist Cemetery, I think is what it said. And I noticed there was a few tombstones out there, and you can drive around the countryside and find small little ones. The church I pastored in West Virginia was started in 1881, and they had a cemetery next to the church that was older than the church. Just a wonderful thing. I like to go out in that cemetery sometime. I live real close to the church and used to walk up there, and I could walk out in that cemetery and look at those old grave markers and see when somebody was born, 1861, and died in, 1890 or something like that. It was just amazing to me. And some of the tombstones were so old and so weathered that you couldn't even make out the dates and the names or anything anymore. But another interesting thing about going out into a graveyard and looking at tombstones is not just the dates of the life or and the death of the individual, but oftentimes on a tombstone you find a little phrase or a little saying on there that we call an epitaph. An epitaph is just a little few words, a short little sentence that characterizes the life of the individual. For instance, lots of times as you walk through a cemetery and look at the gravestones, you might see one where a man has died, and in his epitaph that they have written there very shortly, it says, "Devoted father and husband." For a mother, it might say, "A faithful and loving wife," or mother, or something like that. It just characterizes, in a few words, the life of the individual. And as we look at this passage of Scripture and understand that the Bible is telling us something about Enoch, it is telling us, it is characterizing in a few words, the life of Enoch. Not his death, but his life. While he was living in the flesh, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now let me pose this question to you this morning, and I want us to think about this, and I want you to think about it throughout the duration of this message. If you had the opportunity to pick out your grave plot, to pick out the stone that was to go there, and to pick out and tell what you wanted the epitaph to say on your gravestone, what would you be able to say? You see, Enoch had a testimony. He had a testimony that he pleased God. It was left behind of Enoch that he pleased God. What's going to be left behind of you? What's going to be remembered about you when you pass on? Are they going to be able to truthfully write on your tombstone what was remembered about Enoch that he or she pleased God? Is that going to be able to be remembered about you? I pray that it will. If we want the testimony of Enoch, though, then we're going to have to do what Enoch did. If you want it to be remembered about you when you die, that you had the testimony that you pleased God, then you're going to have to do what Enoch did. You say, well, what did he do? Well, it says in this passage of Scriptures that Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. He did those things that pleased God, and that gave him the testimony. As I said, I wish we had time to go over all these things in the Scripture. But if you have a concordance at home, you don't need for me to go over all of them for you. I'm going to mention a few brief ones to you. You can go home and just look up the word please or pleases and look and see so many times in the Scripture that God specifically says, if you'll do this, it pleases Him. I want to mention three of them to you here this morning, and hopefully we might gain a little bit of understanding from these, and we might leave here today with a better knowledge of knowing what pleases the Lord in our lives. Number one, we're going to find in the Scripture very plainly presented to us that faith pleases the Lord. Look at verse number 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. In other words, He is saying that there is absolutely nothing you can do to please God in your life without faith. It is not going to be done. No matter what you do, you're not going to please God without faith. Now, I want to mention two very important things about this particular point. First of all, faith is a requirement for pleasing God. It's a requirement. Which means anyone that has not been given faith, not been given saving faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, cannot please God. Say, now hold on, Brother Jeff, that's kind of hard. That's kind of harsh. No, that's Scripture. That's the Bible. This is what God says. If we do not have faith, if we do not believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, it says that it is impossible to please God. Now let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and you have been thinking in your life that what you have been doing, that how good you have been, that you've not hurt someone, and you've not told too many lies, and you've never injured anyone, and you've lived a relatively good life compared to so-and-so down the street, When you look at those things and you're thinking that you're going to get into heaven based on what you've done and how good you've been, you must understand that Paul is emphatically clear in the Scriptures that it does not matter how good you've been. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't have faith in Christ as your Savior, it is impossible for you to please God. That means it doesn't matter how good you are, how good you've been, or how good you intend to be from this point on. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will not be pleased with your life. And when you close your eyes in death and you stand before God and think that God's going to take your good on one hand and your bad on the other and weigh them, and if your good lets you get, you have enough good, you'll get in, and enough bad, you'll have to go to hell. God's not going to do it that way. He's going to look at one thing. Did you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If your good could be stacked up to fill this building up and fill the building over there and two or three other buildings of like size, if our good could be stacked up in such a way and it's presented to God at your death, He would still look at that and say, you're not pleasing to me. You don't have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is impossible to please God without faith. No matter how good you are or have been, if you don't have faith in Christ, Jesus, you can't please God. Let me give you a reason why, or another reason. Turn to John. Hold your hand there now in Hebrews 11. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse number 18. Notice what Christ says. This is Christ speaking. He says, "He that believeth on Him, he that believeth on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Many people in the world have the idea that if their good outweighs their bad, they'll get into heaven, and if their bad outweighs the good, they'll have to go to hell. But according to this passage of Scripture that Christ Himself mentions and says, He says that your condemnation is already sealed. It is something that is already hanging over your head. If you don't believe in Christ as your Savior, and guess what? You're born into this world not believing that Christ is your Savior, then He says you have a condemnation hanging over your head already. You don't have to do something to get it. It's already there. Many people think, well, I'm not going to go to hell because I haven't done this much bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done that. Let me tell you something. Your condemnation's sealed already. Just being born into this world seals your condemnation. I've got as I told you, a 4-month-old little boy. I wish he could be here this morning. I miss him. And he's the best-looking thing I ever seen in my life. Man! Every time I look at him, I say, boy, you're the prettiest boy I ever seen in my life. He is. I wish you could see him just because you'd agree with me. I know you would. He's good-looking. And he's just as nice as he can be. I like to play with him. I like to talk to him. Oh, we have a big time. That little 4-month-old boy that I love with all of my heart and soul, even though he's 4 months old and he don't know what is right and he don't know what is wrong, he don't know what is good and he don't know what is bad, according to this Scripture right here, because he's been born into this world and he does not know Christ as his Savior, there's a condemnation that's hanging over his head. He didn't have to do anything to get that condemnation. It's already there. It's already there because of the nature which he has been born with. The condemnation is there. It's sealed. He doesn't have to do anything to get it. Now, because of that, because an individual's condemnation is sealed, you have to understand that everything then hinges on faith in Christ. And if you don't believe or have faith in Christ, your condemnation is sealed. And it doesn't matter how good you act or how much good that you do, you still will not be able to please God without faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I said that there are two important things to consider here. The first has been that the unbeliever can't please God. We've been dealing with the lost. Let me deal just a few moments here about the saved as well. The second is that the believer can't please God whenever we don't believe Him. Let me show you this passage. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now in this passage, the context of this passage is Paul dealing with things that are offered to idols, meats that people were eating and stuff that like that, that had been offered to idols and things such as that. Verse 23, Paul says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Even though you may know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God has granted you a saving faith, you can still go through your life doing those things that are not pleasing to God whenever you don't believe what God says in His Word, what He tells you in His Word. Sin is never pleasing to God. And whenever we rely on the flesh instead of having faith in God, we sin and therefore cannot please God. And this is a very common occurrence with us in our lives. Often, we get in the flesh, and instead of believing God, we say, I can't put that tithe in the offering this Sunday because we've got this bill coming up and I don't have enough money to pay it if I put this tithe in the offering. How can I pay my bill coming down the week? You see what we've just done? What we've just done is doubted. And what did Paul say over there? He said over there, "For whatsoever is not of faith." Whenever we don't believe what God's Word says, God's Word, He says, you put your tithes and your offerings in, bring them into the storehouse of God, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you're not able to contain. And whenever we hold back our tithes, thinking, not trusting God down the road for what we're going to need, we sin against God, and God is not pleased with us in our life. Whenever we pray and we doubt that God will answer, we say, "Lord, this situation has come up in my life and it looks detrimental. It looks like it's going to overcome me. It's going to overcome my family." And we pray about it, but all along while we're praying, we're thinking, "Well, God's not really going to answer that." Let me tell you something, God's not pleased when we pray and we don't believe. Whenever or wherever in our lives that we do not trust God, we sin against Him and cannot please Him. You see, God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him throughout the whole entirety of our life. And whenever we rely on the flesh instead of relying upon God, we sin against Him and it does not please Him. He's not pleased with us when we trust in ourselves more than we trust in Him. Now, secondly, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and let's see a second thing that God specifically says pleases Him. Number one, we said faith pleases God. He tells us that very plainly there in Hebrews 11:6. I want us to see something else that God very plainly tells us pleases Him. Colossians 3, verse number 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, this passage, of course, refers particularly to children. That's the context. He's dealing with children here and talking about them obeying and listening to their parents. But it has a much farther-reaching application than just to children. If you'll think about it, every one of you in here, no matter how young or how old, you're a child of somebody. Somebody, somewhere, you're a child of someone. And that gives you or puts a requirement upon you by the Word of God that you honor your father and your mother because that is pleasing to God, regardless of how old you are. You have a responsibility placed upon you by the Scriptures to honor your father and your mother, whether you live with them or whether you don't, whether they're on the other side of the country or the other side of the world, it does not matter. The same requirement is upon you. Now, where do we get this requirement? Well, we could turn over to Exodus chapter 20, I believe it is, and we could find over there where Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and there as he was on the mountain, God gave him the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, what do we find? we find there that God specifically says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. So what we can understand from this is that the keeping then of this commandment to honor your father and your mother is pleasing to the Lord. And if it is pleasing to God for us to keep one of His commandments, what about all the rest of them? It's going to be pleasing for us to God for us to keep all of His commandments. But you know, there is a common misconception among many people that all of the commandments of God are limited to those 10. I believe that in the spirit of the 10 commandments, we can keep all of the commandments of God. But yet, all of the commandments of God in the Scriptures are not spelled out specifically in the 10 commandments. I want to give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. God's commands throughout the Scriptures are not limited to His 10 commandments. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you go down there and you've got the 10 commandments up on your wall, or you keep it on a piece of paper in your wallet, or however you might want to fashion it and keep it around you, and you say, if I just live by these 10 commandments, then I'm keeping all of the law of God, and I'm keeping all the commands of God, and God is pleased with me. Well, I want you to understand that that's not all the commands of God. There's more than just those 10 commandments. God was going to require more out of us than just those 10 commandments. Turn to John 13. God is pleased when we keep the Ten Commandments. When we keep the commands of God, He's pleased. But the commands of God are not limited to the Ten Commandments. John 13, verse number 34. Notice what Christ says. A new commandment versus the old commandments of the Ten Commandments. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So I guess if we wanted to be modernistic, and of course we're not, we could add an 11th commandment to the 10 commandments, saying specifically where Christ says, a new commandment I give you. But we have to understand, what I'm trying to get across to you is that just because something says specifically or does not say specifically in the Bible that this is a command from God or a new commandment does not mean you are not obligated to honor and to keep it. Let me give you another example of what I'm saying. Luke 22. You'll see this if you'll turn over and look at that, and you'll understand what I'm saying. Sometimes I know what I mean, and I just can't get it out to everybody else. Luke 22, verse 19. This is the Lord's Supper. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I want you to see there that in that passage of Scripture, Christ does not say, this is a new commandment. This do in remembrance of me. He says, this do in remembrance of me. And that is just as authoritative as the Ten Commandments are authoritative. And just as that one over in John 13, although it does not say this is a commandment. And if we are going to please God in our life, then we must keep all of His commandments, whether it's just the 10 or the one extra that we looked at in John 13, or even those instances in the Scripture when command is implied. And in this passage of Scripture, command is implied. You see, we have a command from Christ to observe the Lord's Supper and remember Him. That's a command. You know, there's another command in the Scriptures that so often Christian people overlook, that so often they fail to remember. Hebrews 10:25. What does He say there? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together is just as authoritative command as those 10 that Moses received on Mount Sinai. It carries just as much weight and just as much as authority as those do. And if we're going to please God in our lives, then we are going to have to keep all the commands of God and not hunt and peck and pick through the ones that we like and throw out the ones that we don't. We got to keep all of His commands if we want to have the testimony of Enoch. Well, again, I must say, and I've been dealing this time first with the saved all the saved, if you want to be pleasing to God, you've got to keep His command. But now let me deal with the lost just a minute. You know, the Bible tells us plainly that the lost can please God. But there's only one way you're going to do it. Listen to this passage of Scripture right here. The same is true for the unbeliever as well. Their life can never please God until they obey the commands of the Scriptures. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there is no way you're going to be able to please God whatsoever until you obey the commands of the Scripture. And you know what God commands you? Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. Now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if you have not repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never please God, no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, no matter how good you live, no matter how much money you put into the church, how faithful you are to the church, or how good of a person you are to your family and to your home. You will never please God if you've not repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lastly, this morning, I want us to look at one other thing. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want us to understand that fellowship pleases God. We've seen that faith pleases Him, that obeying His commands pleases Him. And I want us to understand also that fellowship pleases God. Hebrews 13, verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, we have to understand that this Scripture that we're reading was translated for us in 1611. Now, in 1611, they spoke English, and they wrote English, but they spoke it, and it had just a little bit different connotation to some of the words that we do today. That doesn't mean that our Bible is wrong. You get you a good collegiate dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, and you take that dictionary and look up some of these words in the Bible, which is what I did with the word communicate. Today, communicate in our day and time is what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to communicate to you, and if we had any dialogue, you would be communicating back to me. I'm communicating to you. We're getting a point across. Now, in 1611... the word communicate, and I just looked this up in a regular standards collegiate dictionary that has some of the old English words in it that are still in use in some form and fashion today. I looked up the word communicate, and this is what I found. The word communicate means to fellowship with or to take part in anything. That's in a regular Webster's dictionary. To fellowship with or take part in anything. And so we are told here that to do good and to fellowship, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, there are two things, very quickly, that we can learn here as well about fellowship. First of all, if we'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to learn that being in fellowship with God is essential to pleasing God. 1 John 1, verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, we have fellowship with God and He has fellowship with us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have to understand from these two verses of Scripture here, always in the Scripture, most all the time, darkness represents evil. It represents the world. It represents worldliness or the flesh. And light always represents righteousness, goodness, kindness, and God. And so what is He saying here? He says, if we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we are in fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, or we walk in the flesh, or walk in the world, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in righteousness, if we walk in goodness in the Scriptures, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. God has fellowship with us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all things. Now notice this. Living and acting like the world does not please God. Fellowship pleases God, but living and acting like the world does not please God, and we cannot have fellowship with God when we live and act like the world. You see, fellowship is based in agreement. The Bible says, can two be agreed? Or can two walk together except they be agreed? And when we live our lives according to the world, we are not in agreement with the Word of God and therefore cannot please Him. Look at 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot walk with God and the world at the same time. Christian cannot walk with God and the world. We've got to sacrifice fellowship with one of them. You know what that means? That means this. If you're in fellowship with God, you're going to have to sacrifice your fellowship with the world. When you're in fellowship with God, the world wants no part of you. They don't want to be around you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. And they don't want you to be speaking to them and talking to them about the things of God. Because when you're in fellowship with God, you want to talk about God. You want to be around God's people and do all those things that Christian people do. But when you're in fellowship with the world, God can have no part of you. You see, you're going to have to sacrifice fellowship one or the other. You're either going to have to sacrifice your fellowship with the world to walk with God, or you're going to have to sacrifice your fellowship with God to walk with the world. Which is it going to be, God says? He said, you can't have it both ways. Listen to what Christ says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and this world at the same time. You're going to have to sacrifice fellowship with one. And God is pleased when we are in fellowship with Him, and not when we are in fellowship with the world. Because when we're in fellowship with the world, we sacrifice our fellowship with Him. The second thing to learn about fellowship pleasing God is that He is pleased when we are in fellowship with Him, as we've already said, as well as when we are in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me tell you what I mean. I've learned this as I've pastored. I've learned it in my own personal Christian life. And I've learned it as I've been a pastor over these few short years that I've been a pastor. When we're in fellowship with God, we'll want to fellowship with other Christian people. Amen. When we're in a right and a proper fellowship with God, then we enjoy the fellowship of other Christian people. You know what we are? We can't wait to get to church on Sunday morning. We can't wait to get back on Sunday night, even on Wednesday night. We enjoy the preaching of God's Word. And when the pastor stands before us and reads the Word of God, it comes alive and it's new and it's fresh and it does something for us, and we enjoy it. And we enjoy sitting under the singing and the singing the praises to God and being with God's people and shaking their hands and smiling at them and wanting to know how they are and wanting to be around them and enjoying their company and enjoying their fellowship. But I've also learned this. When a person gets out of fellowship with God, they don't want to be around God's people. Matter of fact, I've found this, that church becomes a terrible place when we're out of fellowship with God. The most miserable place you can be this morning out of fellowship with God is where you're sitting at right now. You know why? Because it bothers you. You know you're not in a proper fellowship with God, and every word that's spoken and every song that's sang that is sung in this building today cuts through you like a knife, and it is miserable for you this morning. Why? Because you had to sacrifice your fellowship with God and with God's people to live like the world. And you're going to have to sacrifice your fellowship with the world to be back in fellowship with God and God's people. Now the question is, do you want to do what pleases God?